First Timothy 3. How many want to have a fast Bible study and have a lot of time to eat the cake in there? No, the soup is, yes it is, after the cake. What? Well, the Beth Ann's cake is calling. You're on a diet tonight.
So are you.
But I'm the pastor. I have control over what happens in this place. All I have to do is have a wink and somebody will take care of me, get something on the side. That's right. That's right. All right, 1 Timothy 3. Let's pray. Father, we love you now. Open up the word to us. Be good to us. Just help us to feel like we've got an insight to something tonight from you. We feel stronger to be more effective for you rather than just to be a museum piece. Help us to be more of an effective soldier for you sometime this week somewhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we left off last week, and then Jeff back there sent me a whole printout of all the 3:16s of the New Testament. And we looked at verse 3:16, talking about Austin, whatever his name is, not Austin Powers. Steve Austin, yeah. You know, Austin 3, he thinks he's Austin 3:16, making fun of the John 3:16 placards. And John 3:16 is not the only 3:16 in the New Testament that's got an effective, unique message to it. Every verse is important, of course. But we looked at them last week, and we're not going to review them all other than maybe to mention them. Genesis 3:16, the relationship of the husband and wife is established. Matthew 3:16, the descent of the Holy Spirit onto Christ's life. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the indwelling of that same Spirit in the believers. Colossians 3:16, the most important New Testament verse on music. 1 Timothy 3:16, the verse where we are, one of the great proof texts of the deity of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse on inspiration, the only verse in the New Testament with the word inspiration. 2 Peter 3:16, about Paul's writings not to be misapplied in the tribulation period. Revelation 3:16, the greatest verse on the apostasy in the New Testament. That's just seven there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. What else are you going to do? All right, so we left off there. Now, verse 16, the mystery of the faith, mentioned there in the section on the deacons. We talked about there were seven mysteries. Now, here's one of those seven mysteries, and it has seven facts listed about it. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So this mystery of godliness, you've got about seven things here if you want to look at all, if you want to stretch them. You could say that the first one is that it's without controversy. We mentioned last Sunday that it's without controversy if you have a King James Bible. That is the only book where there is no controversy. Well, let's put it this way. For all those hundreds of years, starting with the Wycliffe translation in 1380, right on up through the King James Bible, all through the English translations that lead up to it, God is mentioned here in verse 16. You get into the modern translations and they take the word God out of 1 Timothy 3:16. And so this is a par for the course. I showed you this last week quickly. Here's an NIV. And there's a reason it says King James on the sign. And let's see. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. All right? Yeah, whoever he is. Now, one of the reasons, you know, you have two kinds of manuscripts. Later cursive manuscripts where the Greek letters are written in lowercase and in penmanship style. Then you have the earlier or the older manuscripts where the letters are printed in block letters with no breaks in the words, and they're all, you know, the large capital letter Greek letters. And in Jeff, you like this scientific junk. The great justification for dropping the word God is this: you have 254 manuscripts. I think out of the 254 manuscripts, 252 of them read God, and two do not. I have this in one of the books somewhere. At least one of the two that don't, Jeff. The reason they don't It happens to be in the Codex Alexandrinus from Alexandria, Egypt. That's Codex A, it's called. And here's this amazing. This just to show you how bizarre stuff gets. The abbreviated word for God on these older manuscripts, they're called the uncios, capital Greek letters running together. Theos for God is written with this theta sigma. It's an omicron, which is an O with this little cross beam in the middle of it, like this. It looks like an H, and that makes it a theta. That's a theta and a sigma. Okay, now that means God. Codex Alexandrinus has it like this. The little cross beam is worn out. See it? And that just makes it, instead of a theta now, it makes it an omicron. Omicron sigma. So these two Greek letters mean he who. It's a relative pronoun for who or which. It changes from the word God to a he or who just with that little symbol missing from the inside of the circle. That's all it is. 252 cursive manuscripts have the word God, theos, written out in cursive lowercase Greek letters. And 254 manuscripts out of 252 out of 254 you'd think would be good enough evidence, see? It's great without controversy until you get to these birds. And that's okay. Let them do what they want to do. It's a free country. This is America. You want to wear weird underwear? You go ahead. That's what the Mormons do. They're proud of it. Told that to Brother Brown in Texas. He said when he was in Texas A&M, he had a Mormon professor in the classroom, or also a Mormon student. I forget which. Opened a shirt and showed everybody the weird Mormon underwear that he was wearing. And I mean, it's crazy. They got symbols on there. They got to stay close to their body. And by the way, the White House today. Look here. You got, what's her name? Peggy Boom Boom, what's her name? Sugar Boom Boom? Honey Boo Boo? Oh, no. Honey Boo Boo's friends running around with a cigarette in their mouth, 4-year-old. Answer this week, right? Well, that ain't no big deal. Washington, D.C. White House just released their beer recipes this week. You know, you want to know what kind of beer they use at the White House? It's been a big secret. They just released the recipe this week. Mr. Obama's beer summits and so on. What else is new? Huh? I mean, this is it. This is it. And okay, so enough of all that. What are these seven facts about the mystery of godliness? Well, besides that it's without controversy and that it's great, what are the basic components of it? First of all, God was manifest in the flesh, all right? We know all about that. That's the incarnation, John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We all know that. But again, this is one of the major verses of the New Testament showing the deity of Christ by direct assertion. You have it implied there, this morning's text, when Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." You know, here they said, "He's making himself God." Well, here it's clear. God was manifest in the flesh. Bingo. And listen, I can tell you, I remember working in the steel mill in East Chicago, Indiana. I remember as a college student witnessing to some dopey Hamite on a machine during a break time. He's sitting on his gigantic machine cutting holes into an M60 tank or, you know, doing something, smoking his weed back there behind the machine. And I'm there witnessing to him. And he's a Jehovah's Witness. And I threw that verse on him. He pulled a study Bible out somewhere. And it isn't here in the Scofield Bible. The Scofield Bible has enough goofy notes in the columns from time to time about things. But he showed me a study Bible that he had that said that verse is wrong. It ought to be God who was manifest in the flesh. That doesn't say God. I didn't know anything about the King James Bible issue at all. I was just a student. Good night. When I came back as a teacher in 1986, I understood nothing about it until 1988. But this is 1976. This Hamite making fun of that verse. I mean, the idea is Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. knows better than put God in there. Why? The NIV and all the rest of the corrected translations of the Bible take God's name out. But God was manifest in the flesh. Listen, I don't care what they say. What is that? How does that sound? I don't care. You know how I know? Listen, do you know how I know this is the right Bible? Here you go. Ready? You ready? Because I deem it to be. That's all. I'm a deemer. Behold the deemer coming. All right, number three, without controversy, manifest in the flesh. Number three, justified in the spirit. All right, the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but he was justified. He was exonerated as to what he claimed it to be by his resurrection, come up out of the grave. How did he do that? The Spirit of God is what brought him back, quickened him. The Holy Spirit, he was justified in the spirit. His works, he said, if you don't believe me, believe me for the work's sake, he said. And all the works that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Hebrews. And he came up from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Matthew 3:16 shows you, the Spirit of God resting upon him. So he was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Then next thing it says, he was seen of angels. Well, we know he was seen of angels at his birth. He was seen of angels through his ministry. He was seen of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they were wondering, and he could have called 10,000 angels. Don't you know they were watching the show and ready to go tear up everything? And God had to keep them tethered, amen? So he was seen of angels. And he was preached unto the Gentiles. Who took care of that? The Apostle Paul. And what else? Believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. And that's how everybody gets saved in the church age, and received up into glory. In Acts chapter 1, with his bodily ascension. Well, that's the mystery of godliness. Now, those are all true things about the Lord. And I got thinking about that. And if you want to just take a little devotional detour for just a moment, we read this morning that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. You think God wants us to be godly, Jeff? What does godly mean? It means God-like. So we're supposed to be like Jesus. That's why I follow in his steps. Matter of fact, talk about keep on the firing line. I just read a letter somebody sent to me in an email this week. A man in Boston wrote a book called What Bible Would Jesus Use? And he was he's a big entrepreneur, been in business for years, and he's made a good bit of success in the telecommunications industry. And anyway, he's been studying the Bible issue for years as a businessman, and he just wrote his own book on the issue. And he sent me a copy, and I reviewed it for him, and then he sent me a letter. I sent it back to him with a bunch of ideas and different things, suggestions, and he sent me a letter that Dr. Ruckman just sent to him, 9 pages long. And he talks about, I can't see anymore hardly. He wishes he could do better. And I'm, a couple of mistakes here or there in the letter, but I don't know how he has it, who types it for him, or his wife types it for him. And a 9-page letter. And it was a blessing. And he did a good job. He did a real good job with the book. And Dr. Ruckman said something that was really, really amazing. One of the things I told him, I said, you want to keep that letter for sure. You don't want to lose that letter. But I was going somewhere with that letter. I can't remember where I was going. I got my mind on that cake. I'm sorry. I saw it already. It's awesome cake. But, 1, 2, 3. If I can't think of it, it can't be that important. The book he wrote. The book he wrote. What would Jesus do? What Bible would Jesus use? And it goes back to that what would Jesus do principle. He's making a joke, a play on words, I think, in that direction. And you got that book written by Sheldon, Walking in His Steps. He was I think the guy was kind of like a liberal, if I remember anyway, but the book was a very popular devotional idea, following the Lord's steps. We're supposed to do all that. We're supposed to walk in his steps. We're supposed to be godly, godlike. Well, Jesus is, he's your ultimate picture of what we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be just like him. So what's this mystery? What is a godly Christian? Well, maybe it's the same thing. First of all, God was manifest in the flesh. And, well, we have God manifest in us. I mean, he's in us, isn't he? The thing that's supposed to blow people's mind is when they see the Lord in your life and they don't see you. That's a mystery. Mrs. Grady can remember seeing me, you know, not only in a food fight, but she's seen me sprawled out on the pavement one night, down on the floor of a, in the courtyard of the girls' dormitory. She's on a balcony looking down at me, and I'm laying, I'm not bragging about this. I'm dense about this stuff. This means nothing to me because what is an unsaved Catholic going to do? I never even saw a Bible or read a page. Never even had a Catholic Bible in my hand one day. I don't know. I don't know anything. I don't mind. My testimony is a blessing to me because I realized how merciful God was to me. I didn't know. I was stupid. I'm laying on the ground holding myself, having rushes all through my body from some drug trip I was on, laying there, and she's looking down the balcony. I got a date with that maniac down there. And now I'm her pastor. What happened? Something snapped. First of all, Paul wrote about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God has come into our life as Christians, and he's supposed to be manifested out, manifest in the flesh. People are supposed to see Jeff, little by little, your brother Jim is seeing more and more of the Lord in your life as you yield to God and you're changing in front of him. So anyway, we're supposed to have Christ manifest in us, and we are justified in the Spirit just like Jesus was. It's got nothing to do with us. What do we have to do with anything? No, we're in the Spirit. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. And that's how we're justified. We're cut away from our flesh. We have nothing to do with that anymore. Thank God for that. And that's why he that is born of God sinneth not. He cannot sin. Thank the Lord for that. And we're just as empowered, and we're like the Lord was. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The Lord and us, we're together. We're attached. We're one and the same. Isn't that what is that? Probably a mystery. Amen. And then we're seen of angels. I think that says, are not the angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister those of the heirs of salvation? And that's got some tribulation application primarily, but I believe guardian angels are real. I think the angels look after us. I think God, we got plenty of angels looking after us. I know, you know how I knew that? I knew that before I was saved from It's a Wonderful Life. Amen. Oh, Clarence. All right. Every time an angel gets his wings, he hears a little bell ring. I don't know. That's kind of, you know, that was my spiritual life growing up. But we're seen of angels. We have angels ministering in our life for us. Thank the Lord for that. And nothing can happen to you if God doesn't permit it. You can be as fearless as a lion in this life. Don't worry about a thing. Not a thing. I had a gun pointed at my face one time. I probably had a gun, you know. I had maniacs walking around in my bedroom while I'm asleep. I had a pillow over my face. My own mother was trying to suffocate me one night with an apartment full of gas and a little match would have blown up the apartment. I don't know. I made it okay. God knows how to protect you when he wants to protect you, keep you safe. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad. I believe that. I'm not afraid of anything, hardly. I just trust God. I'm thankful for that. And you know how many nights in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, if I can't sleep, I'll go out and pray, and I'll be out there praying, and all of a sudden it'll dawn on me, my son's sitting in a squad car someplace in Tennessee. Oh Lord, look after him. And I have a peace about him. And you should too, right? All right. So. Great is the mystery of godliness. God's manifest in our flesh. We're justified in the Spirit. We're seen of angels. Hey, how about this one? Preached unto the Gentiles. How does that work? Man, you know how that works? Here, look over here at Acts 9. I'll give you an illustration. How are you preached unto Gentiles? This is just a devotional application. If you've got the real deal, now this is not a good application for Gentiles yet. It's just an application though. Look at verse 26 of Acts 9. I think we were here about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, on Wednesday night. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Say it. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how, watch this, he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Brother, if you're doing what you're supposed to do and your life's been transformed, don't worry about it. Word will get around fast. Amen. And it better get around or you ain't got much to you. And now here's something else that's funny. Look over here at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Now that's a good that is a good application of word getting around among the brethren. But listen, word will get around among the heathen too. Well, I mean, it'll get around everybody. It'll get around to the saved. It'll get around to the lost, and then the lost will say, "Well, hey, look here, what you call it? The movie Sergeant York, you know, and Gary Cooper plays Sergeant York, and the guy says, 'Good night. I heard he got religion. What in the world? It must be true.' You know, word will get around that you got religion." That's just the way it works. 1 John 4:4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. 1 Peter 4:4. I mean, word's going to get around that something happened to you, man. And that's okay. That's a good thing. So guess what? What's the mystery of godliness? If you are godly, you're going to be preached on. People are going to be preaching all about, do you hear what happened to so-and-so? He got crazy. He went off the deep end. Yeah, well, I'm a little interested in that. Tell me more. That's how people get under the conviction. What happened to you? All right. Now here's what's good. Look at this. Okay, now watch this. Preached on to the Gentiles. Here, and what's the next one? Believed on in the world. Look here. This ain't going to cut it. Look. You need to get saved like I did. Right? Yeah. That's not going to win too many converts. All right? Look at Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53. If you're like the Lord, brother, and they hear about you, and they're going to see you and want to check you out in person, and then if you're like the Lord, there's going to be a certain percentage of folks going to believe on you. And they're going to be believing on your testimony that you're giving them about the Lord is really what it boils down to, right? But here's look at Isaiah 53, 1. Just one verse. Who hath what? Who hath believed our what? Our report. Anybody going to believe you when you tell them about what happened to you? Look over here. Look at this. Look at Genesis 19. This happens all the time. That's why, Brother Jeff, your brother will be watching you guys, and if he's saved or not saved, he's making a comeback, needs to get right, maybe he's backslidden. But all of us have ones. Brother Pete, you're going to be spending the day tomorrow with your sister and brother-in-law, up there close to 70 years of age maybe, unsaved people. It's a shame. You can't force them to get saved. We talked about that this morning. Only the Spirit of God can touch them. And you pray that way. Say, Lord, please, let us do something and say something to give you a chance to put them under conviction. But, like if we got camels in your pocket, what's that going to... Look at Genesis 19. Here's old... verse 12. What a scripture. And the men said, the angels, said unto Lot, what were they? Lot was a scene of angels, amen. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters. What a text. And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. I think we preached a sermon on that one time. That's a great verse. America is ready to go under the whole... Church age is coming to an end. If you got anybody here, get them out. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great. And Brother Pete, I wonder if God used those two angels to bring that fire down. You never know. For we will destroy this place. That's the angels talking, right? Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out. Look at it. This is the guy with the camels. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Look at it. Who hath believed our report? But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Hey, that jerk. Don't pay attention to that jerk. Right? Who's going to take him serious? Amen. Listen, every time I turn around, my neighbor across the street wants to do something else for us. He likes me. I've witnessed him, haven't gotten anywhere with him, but they're pulled to you. And let God work the best way you can, let him do it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. But at least, Brother Howes used to say, he doesn't mind people being mad at him for his position. He didn't want them to be mad at him for his disposition. Your position is one thing, but brother, they better respect you. That's why. How do you think these Christians survive in prison? All of them survive in prison when they're consistent. Everybody will tell you the same thing. If a Christian is straight, they don't dare mess with him. Rule. If he's like this, he's got as much hope as a child molester has. But if he's this way, even the heathen know that, and they have a respect for your testimony if they know you're real. But you can't fake that. And look over here at Acts 16. Here's one more good illustration. Acts 16. Believed on in the world. Anybody believe in what you have? Hey, remember how the book of Acts ends? In Acts 28, when Paul gave his testimony to all those Jews finally in Rome. Remember that amazing verse? And some believed. And some believed not. You know, Paul didn't bat 1,000, remember? When he preached of the resurrection, some mocked. Some said, we will hear of thee again another day. Howbeit some men clave unto him. That's Paul. One-third said, forget you. One-third said, let me have time to think about it. One-third said, we're coming with you. That's Paul. You're not going to win everybody. What did Jesus say? You will not come to me that you might have life. I mean, no big deal. I mean, nobody bats 1,000. But somebody's going to believe on you sooner or later on what you've said. Amen. Acts 16:1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now look at verse 2. Here you go. Which was what? Well reported of by the brethren. That ought to be your testimony. People ought to say, when they think of you, they better think of somebody that's straight and consistent. And got something that's real. Amen. All right. And what's the last thing? Received up into glory. Well, that's not hard to figure out. Amen. We going up one day? Yeah, we're going to catch up to ourselves. Brother Dan and Pete, we're more than bipolar. Amen. Half of us is up there and half of us, no, all of us is up there and all of us are down here. How do you figure that? I don't know. I don't explain these things. I don't want to explain them. Yeah, mystery. Yeah. Turn over to John 3. We'll quit with this verse. Can you believe we're going to quit this early? It's only a quarter of. But the cake is calling. And I must go. John 3. Are we going up one day? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord and be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we're going to be received up to glory just like he was. But see, how are we up there and down here at the same time? I don't know. Verse 13. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Amen. The only problem is the last part of that verse. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's there talking to him, but he's up in heaven at the same time. Yeah, that's been messed around with in the modern version. You know, how are you going to beat the nativity story? And there's the angel of the Lord up there announcing Jesus' birth. And there's little baby Jesus in the crib. And there he is up there telling everybody he's down in the crib. What are you going to do with a verse like that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to figure all this stuff out? I don't want to figure anything out, do you? I just want to know it's so. Which one do you want? Without controversy. Well, praise the Lord. And listen, I'm not doing right because this is a 1984 version. The 2011 version states in their advertising, this time we're going to get it right. So I have got to get one of those. And from now on, give, it's not fair. This is no longer their official word. The 2011 now has replaced it. There's definitely mistakes here. Nobody's perfect. But they've got it right this time. I've seen the advertising literature.